Good morning. I hope you all this morning are all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to listen to the lesson that we have prepared and are getting ready to go to church. And everything is in preparation for us to have a good study from God's Word this morning about what I'm doing. That is, I'm going to preach about preaching. I'm going to preach about preachers. And there's a good reason why I wish to do that over the radio. If you think about it, most of the people who are listening to this program right now are the kind that don't just listen once to radio preaching, and that's the only time they've ever heard it. They probably are the kind that come back and listen to it every now and again, or maybe even regularly. On the other hand, there are some who just never do listen to much of anything on the radio, and in particular don't listen to much of anything that isn't music on the radio. And so for them, they aren't really exposed a whole lot to different kinds of radio preaching, or maybe they're the kind that don't really go to church much anyway, and so they don't really experience much preaching, period. So for those who are listening, I believe that you're probably the kind of person, most of you, who have been hearing some sermons and have been hearing some things either by radio or in person from the pulpit, and I would like for us this morning to think about how these compare to what the Bible says, how we should be listening, and what we should be listening to. In other words, what the preachers ought to be preaching and what the listeners ought to be demanding to be received from the pulpit, even in this modern day and age. I will speak this morning on the kind of preaching which we need from good men of God, and be showing that there are two parts to this. First of all, the kind of preaching, which is separate from the individual giving it. There are a lot of good lessons that you might get from a very worldly person. And secondly, the good men of God that God requires so that they are going to be saved in the end instead of being condemned for not living like they preach. And we need to join both together. Good men of God preaching the truth. The first passage I would like for us to travel to is in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The elderly Paul was instructing Timothy in this book, and he was giving him instruction so that the younger preacher would be able to carry on, even without being in the physical presence of Paul, and accomplish many good things in the ministry. So what did he need to be charged to do before Paul has to leave this earth and leave the work of spreading the gospel to Timothy? He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, and convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, that is, their own lusts, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." A couple of passages in this section I would like for us to go back to and look at in detail. First of all, we have verse 2. He was to preach the word, and there are three different elements that are given here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, or convince, rebuke, and exhort. Now, to reprove and rebuke, both of these we think of in the sense of sort of negative things. In other words, you have to get the bad out before you can put the good in. So there is preaching that is to be done about repentance. There is good preaching that's to be done about any number of subjects that will allow people to change their lives for the better and get them prepared for the judgment day. I find it strange that many times people look to preaching and they say, "Well, I wanted to hear something in the preaching that makes me feel good." Well, there is nothing better in the preaching that makes you feel good than to realize that you can overcome the sin that's in your life. To be in denial of present sin in our lives is not going to help us at all. But to receive direct instruction from God, where He says, "Look, this is not only what you need, but we learn from the preacher as he preaches to us out of the book that this is what you need to do right now. It's an urgent matter. You've got to get out of the sin. You've got to approach your life in a serious way. And we are here in a very solemn assembly to worship God and to devote ourselves unto Him fully." It seems to me that this is a much more godly approach. And it doesn't just seem that to me. I know it from God's Word because it goes along with what Paul told Timothy to do, to reprove and rebuke, or convince them, rebuke them. Now, as you do that, you also can prepare people in a positive way, as we would say today, by exhortation. You exhort people to go on to bigger and better works. Many times we see Christians and they have so much potential, and they have so many things that they could accomplish if they would just get to work in serving God with all their soul and with every bit of being that they are. In other words, get into it body and soul, and serve the Lord in His kingdom. With all long-suffering and teaching, Timothy was to instruct in these three things: reproof, rebuke, and exhort. Now, toward the end of this passage in verse 5, he tells Timothy to be watchful in all things, and notice he says to endure afflictions. There are many occasions where sometimes a preacher might be preaching and you don't really care for what he's preaching. And there are different reactions that you can give to this. The first reaction that many people might have is, well, you got to get rid of the preacher then. If you don't like what the preacher is preaching, then he's got to go. And I'm thankful that brethren are by and large willing to listen and to receive the things that come from God's Word. But in certain places, some preachers, they get the feeling that people just don't want them there. And if they don't want them because the preacher is giving the truth, then you do have a problem. However, it may be that as the preacher is enduring afflictions, that it's not the intent of the whole congregation, but instead, as you usually find, there's just one or two people around that happen to be some of the louder people and so forth that cause a trouble every now and then in the Lord's church. Well, if that's the case, then these kind of things have to be dealt with by the eldership in the church, and the preacher must be prepared to endure afflictions, but simply to go on preaching the Word. It has never been, in my personal observation, a profitable thing for a preacher to delve into and to be involved in various personal conflicts and relationships and rivalries. Now, that doesn't mean the preacher should have a hands-off approach when it comes to ministering to the flock. It should be the case, though, that when it comes to the eldering or the oversight of the congregation, the preacher does take a hands-off approach and let the elders take care of what they're supposed to do, and the preacher simply present the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so much to do in presenting that gospel of Christ. You don't lack for things to do without getting into every little personal relationship and everything that you think that you might be possibly involved in a congregation. So that's maybe just a little word or two for preachers themselves out there. Notice that Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is just that, to evangelize. Whether it be presenting the gospel to people in daily visits to other people's homes, or whether it be presenting the gospel in a public forum, whether it be at church, or whether it be in over the radio or over television. And just as we are presenting the gospel over radio right now, sometimes it is profitable for the preacher to keep in mind, I am here for evangelism, not for personal promotion. I am here for evangelism, and not so that I can get something that's really bugging me off my chest. I am here for evangelism, and not so that somebody that I really do love and somebody that I really do care about will be converted while nobody else hears what they need to hear. Our messages should be general, and you should be listening for the pulpit from messages which are applicable to all people. Sometimes folk wonder about that. When it comes to preaching and preachers, they say, well, I didn't hear anything that was affecting my situation right now. Well, if you want instruction about things that are affecting your situation in particular, your problem right then you are an individual, and you need to individually ask the preacher or somebody, some spiritual person in the church about that. But don't be thinking that from the pulpit you're going to get individual instruction for a personal problem. You're going to get general instruction, trying to get the most people to listen to the most good possible so that as many as possible will be saved. This is the work of evangelism. Fulfill your ministry, Paul told Timothy. Now, how was he to do that? Well, the best way that Timothy could fulfill his ministry in trying to serve Jesus Christ and spread the gospel is to realize the honorableness of the preaching profession. After all, our Lord himself was a preacher, and we're going to look at a few passages here in just a moment about that. And furthermore, for him to focus on the substance of his preaching and get people to receive that preaching in the best way possible. So let's talk about the preacher and the listeners of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. In healing disease and sickness, it shows that Jesus was trying to spread the gospel of Christ. He was getting an audience, if you will, for the preaching or the proclamation of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that we can be saved from our sin. But in order to be saved, the sin must be rebuked. It must be cast forth from our lives. And then, as the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God goes out, then people can receive the kingdom of the Lord through gospel obedience. It says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 that he told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As they were to preach to the whole creation, they fulfilled what the Lord told them to do by spreading throughout the earth, taking the gospel with them as they went. If you skip a little bit down in the book of Acts, you find that as Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, that he made havoc of the church, and he scattered the church, which was at Jerusalem, as you read in Acts chapter 8. You find that there, men and women took the gospel with them, and they spread it, preaching the word, wherever it is that they went. Once again, that's Acts chapter 8. So preaching and teaching the word of God, as you're able to do, no matter where you're found on this earth, is an honorable profession. Finally, in Romans chapter 10 and in verses 14 and 15, we find it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, obviously, he's not making a comment about physical feet here in Romans 10. But starting at verse 14 in Romans 10, he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." He means that they are bringing a beautiful message. The focus when it comes to preaching should not be on the personal attributes of the one who brings the message, not how they look, not what kind of personality they have as far as just exactly how outgoing they are and so on and so forth. So many times I tire of hearing comments about people that are many times either positive or negative about myself or about other preachers based upon matters of his personality, which are not based upon the substance of what he has been preaching about. The reason that a gospel preacher brings something that is beautiful to the people is because of what he is bringing with him, not something that is actually about his person. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace? Well, it is as beautiful as the gospel that they are bringing. It is as beautiful as the peace with God that they are proclaiming. And if they should fail to be preaching that truth, if they should fail to bring that good news to the people in the preaching of the truth, then their feet are no longer beautiful. Those who bring glad tidings of good things are those who preach the truth of the gospel. And it is an honorable profession. It should be held as honorable among all those who listen as well. All men who participate in preaching the gospel should realize that they have a very weighty responsibility upon them. And they are to go forth and spread the gospel just like they did in the first century, that they're to find people wherever they can to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, in order for preachers to find those who are going to respond to the gospel of Christ, that means they need to find a ready and receptive mind in you. Now, as you listen right now to this broadcast, I want you to ask yourself, am I ready to receive the gospel of Christ? Am I someone who is willing to receive based upon the will of Jesus Christ for me? Do I have an open mind that says, "Look, Lord, whatever I'm lacking, I want you to give it to me. Whatever it is I need to repent of, I want you to show it to me." And then you will hear it in the preaching of the truth, because a true gospel preacher will bring you not just part of the truth, but the whole truth that is needed for you to believe and obey. Now let's look at another couple of passages, and I want to point out in these passages good things and bad things about preachers and their preaching. It is a good thing to receive in the preaching of the gospel and for it to be presented from the pulpit and wherever it is that the preacher may go, things of love. In Acts 20 and verse 24, it was said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It is indeed a joyous thing and a good thing to receive the love of God and to know about it because of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But these kinds of things take courage. And if you're going to have courage joined with love, then you have a very powerful thing indeed. Let's think about this courage for just a moment. I want to give you an illustration from a preacher in the Old Testament. There was a fellow by the name of Micaiah. Now this man was indeed a very honorable and courageous man. But just like with many preachers, sometimes people didn't want to hear what he was preaching about, even though he loved the people of Israel. He wanted the very best for them. And if you want the best for people, sometimes that means you say some things they don't want to hear. Just like with your children, if you want the best for them, sometimes you administer discipline that they do not wish to receive. So in 1 Kings chapter 22, we hear about this fellow by the name of Micaiah. And it was said there that the king of Israel said to him, or it was said about him, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king. You see, the king didn't like what he had been preaching. Put this fellow in prison. Feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. Well, Micaiah had been preaching the truth, and he had been trying to warn the king. The king didn't want to hear it. So Micaiah's response was, "Oh, I'm so sorry, king, I brought you the message of truth." You know that's not what he said. Instead, Micaiah said, "If I ever return in peace, the Lord is not, if you return in peace, that is, king, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Now that's a powerful message, isn't it? That king could say at any moment, "Off with his head," and then he would be dead. But because of courage, in the face of the wrath of the king, Micaiah says, "I've warned you, and if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." That means he was sure of where he stood. Even though he loved the people, he knew that that love means I'm going to tell them what they need to hear. And his courage led to a commitment and a zeal for God, which results in perhaps suffering for him as a person, as he was told to be cast in prison, you know, and be fed with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. But at the same time, it also results in much good if people will take note and finally, in the end, listen to the warnings. Very few people in history, as you read about, will actually listen to the warnings. Now, I mean very few people compared to the whole, you know, just a small percentage. But for those who will listen, there are great blessings from God to listening to the truth and following that truth. A preacher has to keep that in mind, and listeners should keep that in mind. If you're ever listening to the gospel being taught in a Bible class, and you wonder, well, how many people are actually listening to this? I look around, and it doesn't seem that that many people are all that interested. And as you're thinking about the services and how they're being conducted, and you wonder, you know, if other people are focused in and doing what they ought to do, and the church is really focused on worshiping God, and then you realize that your own mind is wandering from place to place, then, you know, these are good things to keep in mind. That this is a very important thing, that it's a message which, you know, is not going to be received by everybody. If it seems that many aren't paying attention, then guess what? Maybe many are not paying attention. But there is a percentage. There are some who will listen to the truth of the gospel and demand only the truth, as they say when they affirm or swear at the bench. And they say they want to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. For those who desire that, then they receive the knowledge of the love of God, and they receive from a courageous preaching of the gospel everything that they need to straighten out their lives and be right with God in the end. Now, there's a couple of other passages I want to share with you before we end this morning. The first one has to do with how that we should have enough love for people in order to tell them what they need to hear in the right way. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." There's a great number of preachers out there who have a lot of cowardice, and they will not preach the gospel if they believe it's going to rub against the right kind of people. And so they're going to withhold certain subjects, and they're going to withhold certain things. Now, if there's something that personally needs to be told to someone, if there's just a certain kind of sin, and just one or two people in the congregation are involved in it, then I see no reason for the preacher to get up in the pulpit and start going on and on and on about it. Why didn't he just go to that one or two persons and talk to them personally and sit down and say, "Look, it's something I want to discuss with you"? I mean, why wouldn't you do that? Instead, you think you're going to hide behind a pulpit, you know, and just fire away. Well, that doesn't work, not if you're a true gospel preacher. But if it's something that is generally needed, it is generally known, and something that is pervasive in a congregation, then perhaps it needs to be dealt with, and dealt with in a very courageous way. Our exhortation, you see, Paul would exhort the people, saying, you know, "Come on, we can do better than this, we can do more than this," and that kind of thing. It did not come from error or uncleanness. Sometimes we perceive in the speaker or the bringer of the gospel or the teacher of our Bible class that they are in some kind of error or uncleanness themselves, that they are living the life of a hypocrite. There's nothing that destroys the message of the gospel worse than to see that the person who is presenting it is not living the life that he's preaching. It totally messes up the message let me give you an example. Toward young people, they can smell hypocrisy a mile off. And that's one of the baddest things about trying to win over our young people is that they look at their parents and they look at the grandparents and they look at all the neighbors and they don't see the gospel being lived in these people's lives. Therefore, they're not interested in obeying it. Now, consider with me for just a moment. History has taught us that this is a dangerous thing. If you go back to around, say, the 1950s, there was a generation of children in the boomer generation there that was being brought up, all kinds of children around. And this baby boom resulted in so many of them being brought up through the 60s, and you wonder, well, their parents were good conservative parents. What happened to them? Why did they go into all the hippie culture and the drug usage and the war protests and not taking a bath and everything else in between? Well, what was it about them that caused them to lose their morals and all that? Well, they did not see a consistency in the lives of their parents, for one thing. You see, their parents would take them and take them off to church and tell them that this is good for them and try to teach them the right way. And all that was fine. I believe in taking your children to church as well. But then they held on to some of the evil parts of American society, and the children saw that hypocrisy, and so they rejected the whole thing. They saw in the parents that the parents were saying, you know, you need to be a good person, and they were going to church, and the church was teaching them to love people, and then they saw their parents talk about how much they hated somebody just because they were of a different skin color or because they didn't have the same kind of things that you had. Now, you see, that's not right at all. And when they saw that prejudice in the parents, then they said, well, you know, if that's what Christianity's all about, I don't want anything to do with it. They can smell hypocrisy a mile off, I'm telling you. And so therefore, there needs to be a courage as opposed to the cowardice or the hypocrisy of error and uncleanness. There needs to be a love as opposed to the hatefulness and the vindictiveness that spews forth from some teachers and from some preachers. And as God has entrusted us with the gospel, we need to speak as those who would please God, first and foremost. Now, I've been talking a lot about evangelism and how that we want everybody to be saved. But the fact is that if nobody is willing to listen to my message, then it's still going to be presented because it's the message that God wants to be presented. It's the message that God loves. Yeah, sometimes I've seen preachers, and I can remember when I was off preaching in Allen County, Kentucky, and there would be some fellows that would come out there to the town square, and they would just preach up a storm. Oh, they're standing there, and they're just preaching and preaching. Now, nobody's listening to them, but they were doing what they felt needed to be done. Now, I can't get inside their minds and tell you exactly how sincere they were, but let's assume for a moment that they just thought, well, this kind of thing needed to be done. Now, if God has some things that people need to hear, did it matter that nobody was listening? No, because they needed to hear it. There's no point at all in saying, well, I'm just going to quit because nobody is listening, and I don't think that, you know, you're going to have many converts if I keep on preaching like this. Our aim is to please God. This is truly the path of love and of courage. But I speak not as pleasing men, Paul said, but God who tests our hearts. And then the second passage, and finally, in Romans chapter 10 again, going back to that verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But you see, the question was, how shall they preach unless they're sent? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, he points out. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? I want to talk to you not so much about preachers for a moment, but I want to speak to you about the listeners. As you listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how open is your heart? If a message comes and it has to do with a sin that you're committing, do you appreciate it that someone wants you to live better and that God has brought you a message of goodness and of truth? Or do you have a reaction which is, just totally different. And you find all kinds out there. You know, one person's reaction is going to be good. The other person's reaction is going to be bad. And this is really what reflects upon the heart of the hearer. They have not all obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Paul says they haven't obeyed the gospel. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Some people seem to think, well, as long as I sit back and let myself get told, then I'm all right with God. Well, that's not true. The listener, the listener to teaching in Bible class or to preaching from the pulpit, if they do not actually change their lives, then whether they're willing to sit there and be told every single week, well, that's not going to get it come judgment day. Paul says they have not all obeyed the gospel. Oh, you say, but I believe that what's in the Bible is the truth. I just have some things I need to work on. Well, let me ask you this. When are you going to work on them? I'd go and I speak to people no telling how much, and they say, yes, yes, I know I need to be going back to church. Well, when are you going to start going back to church? You see, this is the problem that we have. Some people are willing to listen, and you can talk to them until you're blue in the face. And I guess they think just because they've listened to it and they admit to the truthfulness of the gospel that therefore everything's going to be fine with them. But that's not it. They have not all obeyed the gospel, Paul says. This is what is necessary. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And if you have someone that is sent out to bring the truth to people, and they listen to what is said, but they do not obey, then what good was accomplished? You see, it's as if the preacher might as well have, you know, not wasted his time, or the Bible class teacher to work up a good lesson and to have everything prepared, because, you know, you're just not going to receive it. It is one thing to hear it. It's another thing to receive it as a listener. Now, let me talk about the Bible class and teachers for just a moment, and not about the teaching itself, but I'm talking about those who come to the Bible class. Consider, if you will, they have not all obeyed the gospel, Lord, who has believed our report. How are you going to believe something unless you understand it? Now, let me repeat that. How are you going to believe something unless you understand it? Why do all these churches out here have Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible study? We have these things because there is a need for an understanding of what you're accepting. How can you accept something if you just don't get it? And how can you get it if you don't bring your children to come out to the Bible class and you yourself go and get that instruction? Now, I know I can't bring you to a certain part of the Bible and say you're supposed to get this many hours of preaching in or instruction in Bible class per week. I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you is that if the condition of your heart is I want the least amount of truth possible, and I want my children to be good and to be right in life, but I don't want them to understand what they're doing or why they're supposed to be good, and then you wonder later on why they go astray, well, it's because you did not encourage them in things like the Sunday school and the Wednesday night Bible study. It's because you did not give them special instruction in the form of any personal prayer or devotions at home. You did not explain to them the whys and wherefores of your instruction and discipline. And you yourself didn't become a teacher and demand that they be good students and listeners. Bring yourself and your children, the whole family, out to those classes. Study upon the Bible. Look forward to learning and becoming a better person. And then God will bless you, and you will follow Him sincerely and be prepared for judgment. I thank you for studying this morning with me about some things on preaching and teachers and listeners. And we hope that as we study upon this, each one of us today will be prepared to listen to the gospel of Christ as we go to church and to receive every good thing that is said. We would welcome you to come and to listen to the gospel as it's presented at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, just north of Tompkinsville, about 3 miles north. And we want you to come on out on Mount Gilead Road, visit us this morning at 9:30 for our Bible study. Then shortly after 10 for our morning worship at 6 p.m. We meet on Sunday nights for another time of worship. At 7 p.m. we have our Wednesday night Bible study. If there's anything that we can do for you at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, or if there's any way we can help you, then please let us know. And like I said, come on out and visit us. You'll be glad you did. For the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, this morning, I'm Tim McHenry.